For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Friday evening service of September the 2nd, 1994, of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson is the speaker for the evening.
Because that tells how old we're getting to be. No, we're getting younger. We're gonna walk into the kingdom in the name of Jesus. But Brother Speed has, the Lord has anointed him with a message of the time that we're living in so that we can understand the things that are about us and give us a better understanding of the coming of the Lord Jesus or the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Are you on, Speed?
Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us this far, and we look forward to the completion of the trip. And Lord, above all things, let me say all that would be said, nothing more, nothing less. And above all, by your Holy Spirit, let it flow with the spirit of this conference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, I believe, is the second day of September 1994. I don't say of our Lord, the year of our Lord, because we'll see shortly that this is actually 1997. So, see, it's already later than you think. You better shape up. And every time I say that, I hear this in the back here, and it says, yeah, it's later than you think, too. Glory. In the next 60 minutes, I'm going to give about 4 one-hour presentations that have been given here previously, and they're listed in a little brochure like this, and they're back there. You can pick them up at the book counter. Whoever's at the counter will have them, and it lists some 13 prophetic messages and plus my testimony. Don't order them from me. They're here. The list is just for your convenience to be able to see the titles and see if there's anything you might want. Well, knowing the times and seasons is the title of one of them, and it's introductory. Now, the reason I'm doing this tonight, because we saw so many people that had never been here before, and most of my talks are sequential. That is, one builds on the previous one. And we're going to lay the foundation tonight to show how important it is to know what we'll be talking about in the next session of you and the New World Order, and what it's doing to you, and what it has planned for you. Well, are we to know the times and seasons? Well, as you heard my testimony, and I read the Bible almost completely through 3 times before I came home in 1958 and 59 after accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I came back. Of course, I was a blessing because I was an Episcopalian. And we have no doctrines. So I didn't have any dispensationalism to dispense with. Dispensationalism makes it possible if there's anything in the Bible you don't like, you just put it in the past or in the future, you can dispense with it. But never in the now. And I'd begin to see some things, and people said, no, you're not supposed to know those things. So I began to search the Word of God to see if it's all right to know what I knew. And very interestingly was, some of them said, well, you ought to really get this commentary. Well, I knew enough of the Bible that the Bible sure sheds a lot of light on those commentaries. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. But you have to search. Now, I came home convinced, and I'm still convinced, that the Bible is the Word of God, and as the Word of God is truth, and as truth it remains truth, whether anybody believes it, understands it, or accepts it, doesn't make any difference, it's still truth.
Amen.
But like any truth, it's absolutely useless unless you accept it as truth and begin to act accordingly.
Amen.
Well, knowing the times and seasons. And so I took the concordance. Young's is much easier to use. Strong's is good for many purposes. crudences for the crude. But anyway, you can take it. And I just looked up all the references to times and seasons, and I couldn't find any that were restrictive. The only one I could find that was restrictive is in Acts chapter 1. You needn't turn there. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when Jesus had been with them and so forth and then resurrected. And they came to him and said, "Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus said, "You're not to know the time nor season of what? When there'll again be a nation of Israel." You don't read newspapers by jerking out one piece of a sentence and think you know what's going on. So don't read your Bible that way. There's a lot of doctrines that we have today that are based on an incomplete sentence. They didn't even read the whole sentence. Man, if I read military directives like that, I would still be a second lieutenant. I got in enough trouble not reading directives, and by the time I made captain, I figured I better read them myself. You know, like the guy said, if I would want to send a fool, I'd have gone myself. You know? Well, then they said, "You're not to know the day nor the hour." Big deal. Matthew 24:36, Mark 13:32. You need to look there. I think most of you know it. "But of the coming of the Son of Man," and those are red letters in your Bible, it's Jesus speaking. "But of the coming of the Son of Man, you shall not know the day nor the hour." That angels don't know, the Father, the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows. Well, I figured that sort of shut it out, but I read it just like I read a military directive. And I read there that it's all right if I knew the year, the month, and the week, but not the day nor the hour. Now, that's not foreign language to someone in the military. As I mentioned, I was in three wars, saw three years and 3 months of combat, 13 months in each war. That's a normal Marine combat tour. In World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. And I was involved in 17 major battles and campaigns. And when you get one of those, you get the operations plan. And you may get it a month ahead of time. You cotton picking well know the year. You know the month. And you know approximately the week. The only thing you don't know is D-Day and H-Hour. And that'll come by special message. So that really didn't see any hindrance to me. So I went right along with the whole thing. And then I began to read. And it's in John 16:13. Listen to this. "When the Father has sent His Holy Spirit, He," the Holy Spirit, "will lead you into all truth, and He'll show you things to come." So I looked back up at Matthew and Mark, and sure enough, it was just the angels and the Son didn't know. It didn't say the Holy Spirit didn't know. Praise the Lord. So that's an advantage of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't like to say Spirit-filled, because we've seen people... I'd rather see baptized in the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit baptized. Hallelujah. And don't tell me a Christian can't have a demon, because I was a Christian and baptized in the Holy Spirit, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and got delivered and am being delivered. I want to tell you, I got delivered of something this afternoon. I feel a whole lot better. I don't know what it was, and I couldn't care less. It's gone. Praise the Lord. Some of you might think I was baptized in a spirit of buffoonery, but I think laughter is a part of the abundant life. There's an old English prof used to say at the University of Texas, "Don't take life serious. You'll never get out of it alive anyhow." Well, I want to tell you, I think I'm looking at a bunch of people who are going to be alive and remain. Hallelujah. Well, things to come. He'll show you. And it was interesting, and I looked this up. You know, I used to really be amused that people would say, "And that appears in the Bible, 17 or 20 times." And I could just see the character counting them. No. You take your Young's Concordance and look in the back, and it tells you how many times that word is. We call that a snow job in the Marine Corps. But this phraseology, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," appears 9 times in the New Testament. Very important. So if we're ignorant, it's not God's choice, it's your choice. God didn't write all of that to keep it from you. The secrets of God are hidden from the heathen, not from you. It's foolishness to him. You know, punctuation is very important. You know, there's that scripture there. It says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." Well, there's a dear brother that said that, and you know, probably heard this. It was in a church, and there was a lovely young lady there, and about a dozen young men were convinced by the Spirit that she was to be their wife. And one very spiritual one would not take no from her unless she gave him a scripture. So that's one she gave him, but she just moved the comma over, and it read like this: I would not have you, ignorant brother. Well, his spirit probably didn't witness to that. Well, I really do believe there's some very significant signs that are coming to us. And as I say, this would normally be an hour discourse, but we're going to go through it pretty quickly because I want to get to some other that I think are equally important. But just foundational, very interestingly, God seems to be moving in prophecy by generations and jubilees. A generation being 40 years, and we'll give you those later, and jubilee is 50 years, as you know. Now, the first Zionist Congress met in 1897 and said there should be a Jewish nation. And then exactly 50 years later, not to the day, but to the year, 1947, the United Nations established a Jewish state. But it didn't come into existence until the following year of 1948. So the nation of Israel came into existence over nearly 2,600 years of not being a nation, Israel, and all of a sudden we have a nation, Israel. And we go into great some detail of how that fulfilled prophecy. And then in 1917, a British general, Allenby, a believer, retook the city of Jerusalem away from the Turks in 1917. And then, exactly 50 years, a jubilee later, 1967, a Colonel Mordecai Gur. He is now the deputy, he'd be deputy secretary of defense if he was in the United States. And he retook from the Arabs. And that's quite a story in itself. And then I believe there's a generation that began in 1948 that would probably the best definition is the end of an end of an age in there, not the end of the world. I think most of you know that the King James mistranslates the word aeon some 38 times as if it was the word cosmos. Cosmos can either be translated world, earth, or present order of things. If you start, you know, when the Lord returns to the manifest, the present order of things change considerably, praise the Lord. So, and it's not the terminal generation. I don't care what Hal Lindsey and the other people said. It's a transitional generation. And I don't have any scripture for this now, but I believe there's a transitional generation that began when Jerusalem returned to the control of the nation. Of the nation Israel, the third day of the Six-Day War, 1967. And that would end around 2007, somewhere in there, give or take a little. But anyway, but I was most pleased to see there is a jubilee in our history. The 4th of July, 1776, you know what happened then? Well, to the day. Not just to the year, to the day, 50 years later, on the 4th of July, 1826, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams both died. And each one died asking about the other. They didn't have CNN in those days, so they didn't know. Probably lived a whole lot better. But now then we come to this, has been alluded to here before, of the third day. I think Tommy referred to that this morning. We're definitely coming into the third day. I'm not going to bother to give you all the third day scriptures on the full tape of knowing the times and seasons are there. But in the third day, Jesus said, I will be perfected. Well, he was perfect to start with, so he has to be talking about his body being perfect. And so a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, 2 Peter 3:8, and Psalm 90, verse 4, says the same thing. So if we take a day as 1,000 years, you can see that 2 days have just about lapsed, and we're entering what we normally refer to as the millennium, 1,000 years. So that would be the third day. We're very close. Now then, there's also the first mention rule, the seventh day. And, of course, we know that God created the heavens and earth, so forth, And then on the seventh day, he rested. And Hebrews says, and there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So it applies to us also. So approximately 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, that's 2 days. 2,000 years from Abram to Jesus, that's approximately 4 days. And then 2,000 years from Jesus to the millennium, making a total of 6 days. And isn't it a blessing? The millennium turns out to be both the third day and the seventh day, letting everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. Now, if you had a little bit of a mathematical background and didn't have the new math and National Education Association brainwashing you, you would know that if you laid the eight down on its side, it becomes infinity, which is, the Bible would say, forever and ever, or age unending, ages. But the eighth day, eight in Bible numerics, is the number for new beginnings and resurrection. Seven is perfection. And I have a tape, Bible numerics, if you're interested. So the third day and the seventh day are the same day. And there are a lot of scriptures on both of those. And to me, it was most exciting to see that a generation, you know, that a lot of people argue about this, but the scriptures are very clear that a generation is 40 years, very clearly. That's Numbers 32:13, Psalm 95, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, and also verse 17 says a generation is 40 years. Well, the 50 years is a jubilee. Every 50 years, a year of the jubilee, Leviticus 25, verses 10 through 15. Now, a biblical age, very interestingly, turns out to be 50 generations or 40 jubilees, whichever way you want to switch it. And if you'll just take your Bible and look up generations, you'll see that it's used a whole lot. And the jubilees, not keeping jubilees, got the nation of Israel into a lot of problems. And isn't it interesting that 6,000 years from Abram to the millennium is 120 jubilees? That's the third day and the seventh day of the millennium. Kings chapter 5, verse 12. Remember the 120 priests that couldn't stand in the temple? God, how many were had received the infilling of the Holy Spirit? 120. 120. 12 is God's divine order, and 10 is testing or tribulation and Kings. And 6,000 solar years, you know that down here, we could slip it up if we wanted to, but anyway, 6,000 solar years, the Hebrew nations were on a lunar year of 355 days a year. They did that so that their feast they would always know by the moon. Because we've changed them around so much, the turkeys don't know when Thanksgiving is. But and so you can go. And Adam would be 6,000 of those would be 2001, the year 2000. That turns out to be a logarithmic year that doesn't happen very often even, but we don't have time to get into that. And so you can see that we're on the countdown to something. And I think you begin, as the speakers here have made very clear, and I am in total agreement with everything that's been said here, that we're about to enter into something most exciting and has never happened before. And as Brother Jack says, it's going to be something that the devil cannot counterfeit.
Right, amen.
He can counterfeit everything else, including healing. Now then, the Hebrew feasts, according to Colossians 2nd chapter, verses 16 and 17, says this: don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, nor your Sabbath days, nor your holy days, nor the new moons. As I mentioned, their feasts are so many days after the new moon. And because they're only a type or a shadow or an outline of things to come. That's Amplified Bible. King James says they tell us of things to come. So we really ought to look at the Hebrew feast. I want to call to your attention, I'm not saying Jewish feasts. I'm saying Hebrew feasts. It is not our Judeo-Christian faith, it's our Hebraic Christian faith. The Old Testament was given to 12 tribes, the Hebrews. That sort of shoots down the 144,000 Jews, doesn't it? Well, anyway, you check Revelation 7:3. There were only 12,000 of the tribe of Judah. So, well, the great feast, Feast of Tabernacles, which I'm convinced is what we're all talking about.
Yes.
And you can see that, Leviticus 23:34. The Feast of Tabernacles. It's the seventh feast and the last feast in the calendar in their year. And it's in the seventh Hebrew month and it lasts for 7 days. How's that? Seven is perfection. How's that? 777. And then the Gematria, the word for Jesus, Yahushua, adds up to 777. just like Yahweh adds up to 111, 111. And then in the Greek, word for Jesus adds up to 888, new beginnings, resurrection, spirit, soul, body. That's a whole lot better than 666. But that's just common old unredeemed man, spirit, soul, and body. So now I know, well, we'll come to that. I was praying one time, and here's what I began to see. That Genesis 8:4, remember the Lord said, now the coming of the Son of Man, it will be as in the days of Noah. I remember teaching as in the days of Elijah and Elisha. No, it's as in the days of Noah. They're trying to make Elijah and Elisha out to be a typology of the church is going to be raptured out. Well, I think they're a typology of 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says they were taken that they might not see death. Well, there's going to be a whole bunch that will never see that. 1 Corinthians. But anyway, and we found that in Genesis, the 17th day of the 7th month, Noah's ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Now, how many times have you read that and never realized that the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th day of the 7th month? So, if the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the 7th month, glory to God, that's the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, when I first saw that, I thought, well, that's great. But, Lord, it'd sure be nice to have a second example. I knew he was transfigured and transformed during the Feast of Tabernacles because Peter said, remember, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles. So it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. He wouldn't have suggested any other time. So I got a strong impression I ought to read it again. And sure enough, I did. But look at it. Matthew 17:2, Mark 9:2 said he was transfigured and transformed after the 6th day. Well, we got a disagreement. Luke said it was before the 8th day. Well, even a Marine can figure out that it's after the 6th and before the 8th. It's somewhere around the 7th. Wouldn't you agree? Well, the simplicity of gospel, it's not complicated. Theology makes it complicated. So I called three Messianic Hebrews that I knew, and each one independently, and told them what I was working on, and told them this, and they all were having a big glory spell. And I said, yeah, but what I want you to tell me is what was their reference point? And they said, oh, it'd be the great feast, the Yom Kippur. Well, isn't that great? Yom Kippur always comes on the 10th day of the 7th month. So, and if you ever want to know when the Feast of Tabernacles is, just find Yom Kippur. It's on all our calendars. We're approaching it right now. It's always September, October. And then count 5 over, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, first day, and then the third day there. And here was one that I think I'm going to start a church on because the United States, USA, is right in the middle of Jerusalem. Well, churches have been started on a whole lot less. Isn't that what we need is another church? Man. Now, the pattern is very clear, the tabernacle pattern, tabernacle in the wilderness. You know that God would come and dwell among his people. If they turned him down, they didn't want to dwell in him. But a schematic of the floor plan is a lot easier to understand. It goes like this. If you've been born again, you're in the outer court. Praise God, your spirit is just as saved as your spirit's ever going to get. We call that justified. That's a big place out there. Lots of folks. One point you got to remember, though, they spend half of their life in darkness. Their doctrine is their salvation. If you don't think so, just talk about some of the things we're going to get into in a minute. They'll be ready to burn you at the stake. Big place. Born again. Isn't that interesting? I always think it's great. A day can be a day, and God's day always starts at sundown one day till sundown the next. God always starts in the light and ends up in the light. Man comes along, he starts at midnight and ends up in the night. Starts in the dark and ends up in the dark. There's a message there. But then when you get into, this is natural light. They see carnally. Some of you may have heard Ken Copeland say, and I've known Ken for quite a few years, as Glenn has. We were very close friends back before anyone ever really heard of Ken Copeland a whole lot. And by the way, the faith message is the same message that the devil didn't want Martin Luther to bring forward. Isn't that interesting how people will fight the faith message? And so And he always said, I want you to get this in your dumb head. Well, I wrote him a letter and I told him that some people might be offended at that and he should refer to it as the carnal mind, carne meaning meat. And so he'd be calling him meathead without really offending him. And so he relates that on some of his tapes. And the time was just right. He did get a letter that was complaining about it at the same time my letter hit his desk on the meathead operation. And so, but now, if you progress here through the gate, Jesus, by the way, this is a gospel according to John, through the gate, through the labor, all the way. And then you end up in the holy place. The only light in there is the oil in the lampstand. What's the oil? The Holy Spirit. And it sheds the light upon what? The showbread. I am the bread. And then the incense. And isn't it interesting that the volume of the holy place is 2,000 cubed cubits as in a biblical year? The Holy of Holies is just half that size as a millennium. And the only light in here, glory to God, is God himself. So you can see the progression. Now if you've come into the holy place, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's been emphasized here, that's Pentecost. Your soul, that's your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotion, is being saved. It's in the process. You're putting on the mind of Christ. We have not arrived. It's an ongoing process. But it will come to a completion. I think every message has made that very clear. And God doesn't start anything until he's already completed it. Time isn't his problem. He starts something, it's completed. We have the time element. But the Pentecostals are convinced they've arrived, just as the Baptists are convinced that they've arrived because they're in the outer court. But once you end up in here, then what is it that's next to be saved? It's the body. A complete salvation. Every reference in the Bible of redemption refers to the body. When you see these things begin to come to pass, in other words, don't look down, don't be depressed, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. It has nothing to do with rapture. So the whole whole creation groans for what? The redemption as we were grown within ourselves. And there are a whole list of those redemption scriptures. And as I see it, the people who enter in, and I think we're into it, and as Brother George LeRoy said, he says, what's happening to me, I can't tell you. Because we don't know. We haven't gone this way before.
Right.
How do you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, I do know one thing, that Passover is in the first Hebrew month, Pentecost is in the third Hebrew month, and the Tabernacles is in the seventh and last Hebrew month. So you're going to have to be born again, you're going to have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have to recognize you ain't got it all. Because once you've arrived, your trip is over. That's where you'll die, right there in the wilderness. I want all that God has for me.
Amen.
So you go right on in. Now, the people that receive that will do just this way, I think. They will minister to the people that are here and the ones in here. And that's working that way today pretty well. The ones in the holy place minister to the outer court people. And the outer court people are out on the streets handing out tracts and saying, you dirty old sinner, you got to get saved and join the church. And tithe and all the other stuff. That's their salvation. And it isn't bad. That's where we all come. We all start there. But you do have more. Don't stop before God has accomplished what he wants to accomplish and will accomplish. And if this isn't this generation, he'll find another generation.
He will, amen.
Now that three will just carry on. This is only a partial list. You can just look at it and we'll sort of skip it. But that is very important, and I think it's a whole lot closer than we ever imagined of this keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't feel bad at all of saying, and George doesn't either, of saying he doesn't know what's happening. Did you know that Jesus told them to wait, not to leave Jerusalem until? He didn't say how many days, he just said until. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll have the power to be my witnesses. To be my witnesses or be my martyrs, either way you want to translate it. But only 120 did. Obedience is the whole thing. They didn't have the foggiest idea what they were waiting for. But when it happened, glory to God, old Peter jumped up and said, this is that that the prophet Joel prophesied 700 years ago. And he quotes the second chapter of Joel, or most of it. So praise the Lord, when this happens, when the last is done and the last enemy is overcome, which is death, then we will know it. And just on the day of Pentecost, all the world will know it. Remember, they came running and said, what does this mean? What does it mean? So now we're going to come to blinding doctrines. Another one-hour tape, but we'll go through it real quickly, because it's your doctrines that will keep you from realizing all that God might have. Now, here are some of the false doctrines, end-time heresies. That the Hebrew temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist sits in that temple and rules. In the 70th week of Daniel, 7 years is still future. And the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. In 7 years, the Great Tribulation. The European community, which became one January 1980, is the old Roman Empire. And then, of course, the big lie of all of them is, I'll fly away, oh glory. And we'll take that one first. Because the rest of them are all distorted to support that one. Jack Harris said an interesting thing to me. It really dawned on me, and I'd never thought of it before. He says the rapture doctrine in itself is not so bad because it's such an obvious heresy. But it's what they have to do with all the scriptures to support that lie that is really it. And some of these things we'll get into. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. That's the biggie. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now, this whole discourse will become very obvious to you. Now, if you have an NIV, and I'm not trying to promote one Bible or the other, I'd like to see what they all have to say. And the NIV Study Bible, in its footnote, says that 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is the only scripture that even remotely suggests a rapture. And the word rapture, it says, came from the Roman Catholic Vulgate Bible, which was written in Latin. Well, I've had people argue with me on the 700 Club, Pat Robertson. I said, the word rapture doesn't appear in any Bible in any language. He said, well, it comes from the Latin. I said, well, that's not really important any more than what it might be in Swahili. Because they have one, Swahili and Latin have one thing in common. The Bible was never originally written in either one. So there goes that boop. And it's a coined word that only appears in your footnotes, Schofield, Dake, and others. Quit reading those footnotes. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you, ignorant brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now that whole thing is about those that are asleep. That you sorrow not as others do and have no hope. That was the Sadducees. And as the old joke goes, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's the reason they were sad, you see. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Well, hallelujah. I'm talking the right bunch, and this letter was written to you. Because if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him, with Jesus, when he returns. Some people say Speed Wilson doesn't believe in the returning of Jesus. I absolutely do. That's not a debatable question. My argument is about the departure of the saints. The scriptures are full of the coming of Jesus, but there isn't any about the departure of the living saints. Not one. And we'll bring with him when he comes back. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, Paul simply said, I'm not making this up, that which are alive and remain, you might want to underline remain and put in your margin, you can check it out in your antonym dictionary, that remain is the opposite of depart. So there's no mistranslation. Remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or have any advantage over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So much for a secret coming. You can't quite keep that secret when you're hearing all that noise. The thief in the night stole the wrong folks anyhow, as we'll see in a minute. So it's a shout and a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, they have to be resurrected first because they're in the ground. And they come up first, and we'll see how important that is in the next verse. Then we, which are alive and remain, there it is again, we who are alive and don't depart, shall be caught up, caught up together with them, that's the saints in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Where did you see that the Lord took anybody to heaven? Nowhere. Meet him in the air. That caught up. That's an interesting Greek word. You can look it up. It's harpazo. And it's used 13 times in the New Testament, and the other 12 have absolutely nothing to do with anybody leaving the earth and going to heaven. It can be translated quite a few different ways. It can be translated, the one I would choose is to become one. And you'll find that the lion apazoed the lamb. He ate him, they became one. And the birds came and they coughed up the seed, you know, the seed and the sower. And they apazoed the seed. They became one. And what did Jesus pray? Father, let them be one. We're one. A dear fellow from Germany, when I was teaching this, and he'd been taught rapture. So he went over and he could hardly speak English. He said, I'll see what Martin Luther says. So he went over and he had a Bible that Martin Luther had translated into German. And he looked and he said, "Doh, it say here, the lesser included into the greater." Had nothing to do with going up. Who is the lesser? Us. Who is the greater? Jesus. Caught up or become one together with them in the clouds. Well, some say we got to go up to the clouds. No, the divine cloud always came down. They didn't go up. Even a cloud received Jesus out of their sight. And two men in white raiment came and said, "Why do you stand here looking up?" Maybe he didn't go up. Just a cloud received him out of their sight. But there's also a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews, that are urging us on, because they can't enter into the fullness of what God had planned until we enter in. Boy, does that ever put the pressure on you.
Oh, my. Hallelujah.
God has chosen us. Oh, glory to God. What a blessing to be alive now.
Amen. Hallelujah.
My. For such a time as this. Now, the other key word is air. Well, the word there in the Greek is A-E-R with a bar over the E. And it's used in no other way than the birds. No, not the birds. They breathed into the air. They spoke into the air. Or Paul says this morning, and he beats the air to put his body under subjection. And that. So it's just about this high. That's the air. Now, there's another air, Uranus. And that's where the birds fly. And Uranus is a few times translated heaven. But that's not where we meet the Lord. We meet the Lord in the air, right here, just about this high. And we'll be transfigured and transformed right here. Where was Jesus before his crucifixion? Where was he transfigured and transformed? Right here on the earth. And he is our example, according to Peter, James, and John. He's our example. And whatever happened to him is going to happen to us. That's the reason I was interested to find out what happened to him during the Feast of Tabernacles. He was transfigured and transformed. That was very clear. And even on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't know that. But everything else, you know, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit was poured out at 9 o'clock in the morning. So 9 o'clock in the morning, Jerusalem time, on one of the third days of the Feast of Tabernacles, something exciting might happen. And I believe over Jerusalem it's about 8 hours later over there than it is here. So there you are again. It's later than you think. You'll be flashed from the east unto the west. So we meet the Lord in the air. And as in the days of Noah, Noah didn't go anywhere. He didn't leave the air. He stayed right in the air. old Lot, he didn't either. He didn't leave. He just left Sodom and Gomorrah. He stayed in the air. Right in there. So that's where we meet the Lord, and that's where we'll ever be with him. Isn't that what it says? And we shall ever be with the Lord where? In the air, right here on the ground.
Amen.
Ruling and reigning. Overcomers. All of that. See, I'm an overcomer, not a copper outer. I'm looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, not the disappearing saints. So that's the first one. Now that we have a whole bunch more, because the Scripture's got to agree, has to agree, And by the way, this is the last chapter of a book back there that I've written. And by the way, you might want to pick it up. But it's Rapture, Prophecy or Heresy. And it has a whole lot more than just the rapture in it. It has some other blinding doctrines that we have. We'll get into it in a minute. But this is the last chapter of Rapture, Prophecy or Heresy. And I'll just read you the thing. The following scriptures are stated clearly, parentheses, require no interpretation, that there will be no rapture, that is, the physical removal of biblical Christians from the world or earth to heaven, so that we know what we're talking about. I will pay $10,000 to anyone or any group who will list an equal number of scriptures that state as clearly there will be a rapture. That has stood for 15 years now, and nobody's ever submitted an attempt to collect. I made the mistake of saying at one meeting, nobody has ever attempted to do that or meet my $10,000 challenge. A fellow stood up in the back, had his collar on backwards. He said, Brother Speed, that's not right. I tried and I couldn't and I needed the $10,000. So I have to say no one submitted to me. I hope a whole lot. I hope everybody tries because you ought to prove it to yourself. Be Bereans. When I was told about the rapture, this is a scripture that came to mind. Jesus speaking in John 17:15 and verse 20. I pray not, Father, that you should take the believers out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Now, if Jesus is praying, Father, don't take them out of the world, what chance do you think you've got of getting out? But if he's praying, keep them from the evil one, glory to God, you're going to be kept.
Amen.
Then, of course, Matthew 13 is loaded with this. Matthew 29 through 40. I will first, gather the tares from among the wheat. The wheat are going to stay, and you know all of that. And then Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that work offend and work evil and iniquity. And then 13:47, again, he cast the bad fish away, and that's the way it'll be at the end of the age, it says. Matthew 13:49. And at the end of this age, the wicked shall be taken from among the just. Now, how can you misunderstand that? You have to spend many years in theologian school before you can ever misunderstand that. And then, of course, there's the foolish things. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah in Matthew 24. By the way, well, we'll get to that. There's so much to say. And as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they, the wicked, married and until the day that the flood came and took them all away. Now, who was taken away and who was marrying and giving in marriage? It's the wicked. So there you go. One was taken and one. And then Luke makes it even more clear. Luke even goes down and said about the taken and whatnot. And only he used says they will all be destroyed with fire and brimstone, so forth. And then his disciples came to him, and thank God they did. They said, well, where are they taken? And this has been a scripture that people agonize over because they never read it in its context. Simply said, Jesus said, wherever the buzzards gather, King James says eagles, but if you have an honest King James, it'll have a number, say, on the margin, literally vultures. Wherever the vultures gather, there you find the carcass. In other words, they're there. So if that's the rapture, you don't want to be in it because you're going to become buzzard bait. But a lot of people with doctor before their name get the wrong folks. Because, you know, The Thief in the Night, that movie, Assembly of God movie, took the wrong people. Thieves can do that. They steal the wrong folks. Peter confirms this truth in 2 Peter 2:5. God saved or kept safe Noah, bringing the flood upon the ungodly of the world. Remember, Noah was not taken out of the world. We go on and on in Luke and the Great Tribulation. It says, unless the tribulation were foreshortened, no flesh would survive, but for the elect's sake it would be. Well, what are the elect doing in it if there was going to be? And it's been pointed out from here that over in Revelation, you find the saints coming up out of the Great Tribulation's sans heads. They were killed. They say, well, that's 144,000 Jews. Oh, come on. The violence they do to Scripture. By the way, when you read 1 Thessalonians or some other Pauline letters, you ought to remember and jot this down. 2 Peter 3:16. If you'll stick with the words of Jesus, you'll be a whole lot safer, because God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Hebrews, first chapter, said, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last times speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ." And besides, most of the things that Paul writes is trying to correct some problems. So 2 Peter 3:16 says this, "And the ignorant and uninformed distort them as they do other scriptures to their own destruction." And that's what happened to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. They completely distorted it, and they distort masses of other scriptures to their own destruction. Well, this 23rd Psalm, we know we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 37, I want to just read some of the shorter ones. Psalm 145, verse 20, "The Lord preserve them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy." Psalm 125, verse 1, this is one I like. "They that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They cannot be removed, but will stay on the earth forever." Proverbs 10:30, "The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth or inherit." And Proverbs 2:21 and 22, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be destroyed from the earth, and the transgressors will be rooted out of it." And there's a whole mass of other scriptures on the whole thing. So I think that the rapture probably does more to destroy the work of God, because we know we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to be overcomers, and the rapture is a copper outer. It's very popular, because I think everybody would like to get out of here. But I got news for you. It ain't happening. So now that we know that, we might be interested in some other things. Like, I don't know. By the way, I want you to know, you better... What was it? We're in that rapture rocket waiting for the button. Well, get ready. Somebody got some works of Nostradamus, the gospel according to Nostradamus. I think that's great. And they figured out the rapture is going to occur September the 11th, 1994. September is a favorite time. Remember the 88 reasons why the rapture is going to be in 1988? That was the 12th of September. And we were here at the same time, and Glenn and I tried to get time on other radios and TV stations to point out that that wasn't so, and they wouldn't hear it. And now I know why. Every church you pass is Baptist so-and-so, because they weren't about to. But so that's another false prophet. By the way, when Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, what's the sign of the end of the age and what will be the sign of your coming? Three things he said. The first thing he said, "Let no one deceive you by any means." That's in Matthew 24:4. Matthew 24:11, he says, "In the last days there shall arise many false prophets." And Matthew 24:24 says, "And these false prophets will deceive the very elect, if that be possible." And the rapture doctrine, they have deceived a whole bunch. Now then, Daniel, we could look at Daniel 9, but I think most of it, well, open it to Daniel 9 anyway, because you really ought to see this for yourself. Because if you watch Jack Van Impe on television, he just goes over and over this, and he gives you he refers to Scripture, but you ought to read them. They don't say what he says they're saying. Everybody's impressed with all this spouting off of the Scripture, but they just don't say what he says they say. So look at Daniel 9. We'll go from here. You know, the 70 weeks, you know, the 70 weeks are determined on the, I'm reading verse 24. But first you ought to look at 21. "And Gabriel came and gave him understanding." And it's all about Prince Messiah all the way down. The touching the oblation. And the Daniel came to know and understood. So forth on down. And Messiah the Prince in verse 25. So this discourse is on Messiah the Prince. 70 weeks, that's 77s. "Are determined among thy people, among the holy city too." And here's seven things. They're going to finish the transgression. Jesus did that. "And make an end to sin." Jesus did that. And I give all the scriptures and when we're teaching on this. "And to make reconciliation of iniquity." Jesus did that. "And to bring in everlasting righteousness." Jesus did that. "And to seal up the vision." Jesus did that. He completed the prophecy. "And to anoint the Most High." That was Jesus and his body. "Know therefore And understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that's what it's all about, shall be 7 weeks, that's seven sevens, and 62 weeks, that's 62, and then the final week, that the street shall be built in troublous times, and after the 62. Well, let's look at some of those so you can see them, and you almost have to see them to understand what we're talking about. Here are the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks of Daniel. As you can see, Genesis 29, a week equals 7 years, and Ezekiel 4:6, a day equals a year. A day can equal a day, or a day equals a year, or a day equals 1,000, but never equals anything other than that. So you can substitute in the values, and you can see very clearly what's being talked about. And this one turns out everybody agrees that it's, and you'll see it fits. So there'd be 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49 years, 62 weeks, 62 times 7, 434 years, and the last week, 1 is 7 years. That makes a total of 70, or 490 years, to fulfill the 7 divine purposes of Daniel 9:24, and Jesus did all of that. Now then, to show that Jesus did, I was trying to figure out when... Well, yeah, we'll do it this way. We could go another route. But I had heard that when they made the new calendar, the Julian calendar, that they made anywhere from a 2-year to a 7-year mistake. And I never could get anybody that would calculate how they arrived and how they figured it was a mistake. So I figured, well, then one day I was reading Luke 3:1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, verse 21, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "Ye are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was manifest as Prince Messiah, and the Most High was anointed right there, fulfilling Daniel 9:24. Verse 23 says, Jesus himself was 30 years old in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius. So Caesar Tiberius, look him up. He began his reign 11 A.D., and so you add 11 to 15, and you make a lightning calculation, and it comes out to be 26 A.D. Isn't that interesting? Well, I'd been trying to make it come out to be around 33 or 30 or somewhere in there. And but the simplicity of the gospel again. Well, of the commandment going forth. Now, there would be 7 weeks and 62, and many forget that there were 7 weeks before the 62, that the commandment would go forth to build again. Now, the 70 weeks didn't start until Jerusalem was desolate. People say they were in Babylonian captivity 70 years. Well, some of them were there for 130, because it took, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Ezra tells us quite a lot about it. So there'd be 69 weeks. Isn't that interesting? 69, that's 483. And then Artaxerxes, he gave the commandment to build again Jerusalem. One of the others built the wall and the streets, but he didn't do that, and they didn't even do that. And they came to Artaxerxes and said, look, it's the law. It said it's all been signed. It ought to be done. So he said, do it. And he funded it. And so that was 458, so 458 and the big number and so forth comes down to 25 A.D. Well, when you go from B.C. to A.D., you have to add a year. So that's Weisnart made that mistake, and he rescheduled the rapture for 1989 because I sent him a copy of the book and corrected it. Well, they didn't go in 89 either. Well, he was from Texas A&M. What do you expect from an Aggie? But anyway, 26 A.D., and isn't that interesting? That's exactly when Jesus was 30 years old. Well, so then it can be calculated another way, which you might be interested in. You can read Ezra and others, and they didn't take all the people out of Jerusalem to make it desolate. It took 60 years before all the folks were out of there. And so 588 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took control of Israel. Took 60 years to make it desolate, nobody there. And then the 70 years began. And the 70 from 528 B.C., so forth, on down the line, 483, the 69 weeks, 25 A.D., add a year, 26 B.C. So very good. So that puts a lie to that because remember, Messiah the Prince was to be what? Cut off in the middle of the 70th week. 3.5 years after he was manifest, this is my beloved son. 3.5 years, he was crucified. Well, what happens to the rest of the week? Well, it was 3.5 years later that Philip went to Samaria. Remember, they ministered, take the gospel to Judea. And this was written for the people of God, that 70 weeks is determined unto thy people. Well, it was taken to them for the remaining 3.5 years. Then at the end of the last of the 3.5 years, making the last 3.5 of the 70th week, Philip went to Samaria. And they all rejoiced because now it was to go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Now then, Jack Van Impe and the others, all of them, Lamon and the whole group, talk about 27. That the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel and so forth. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. Well, Jesus caused the sacrifice to cease. Jesus Christ, the full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. Read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, 10, I guess it is, the one in there. They were still offering sacrifices, but God wasn't paying any attention to it anymore. And by the way, if they ever rebuild the temple and start offering animal sacrifices again, that could be a fulfillment of Jesus says the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Can you imagine anything more horrible than them returning to animal sacrifices in the holy place and the oblation to cease? Well, where did you see a confirm the covenant? The devil is not a covenant maker. Jesus makes covenants. God makes covenants. 318, God makes a covenant. The devil came to deceive, to steal, and to kill. What a ministry. He doesn't make covenant. And who did he make the covenant with? We call it the New Covenant, the New Testament. With many. He didn't make a covenant with Israel. The Antichrist didn't. Now, this is really sick. They actually make Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. You don't find anywhere that it's stated very clearly that Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. They even take the 3.5 years of Antichrist over in Revelation and make it fit here, and they just keep. Now, that is doing violence to the Word of God to make our Lord Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. But they do it repeatedly. And then the overspreading, the abomination that makes desolate and so forth. And, of course, it'll be desolate again. Well, Titus did that. That's all history. So the 70th week, and there's so much garbage, and besides seven is never used in the Bible for tribulation, never. The number for seven is the number for perfection, spiritual perfection, if you prefer. But also, 10 is the number for tribulation, 40 is the number for tribulation, and 70. But 40 is the predominant number for testing and proving, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Now, there are other false doctrines. Let's just go for a few. This is recorded in Blinding Doctrines, but it's also in the book, Rapture, Prophecy, or Heresy. But they all spring pretty well from the rapture heresy, and they do violence just to prop it up. Now, you remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? Jesus walked with them and so forth. Because they had, that's in Luke 24, verse 9 and following. Because they had fallen for the trap that when the Messiah came, he would reestablish the nation of Israel. And that's the last thing Jesus was asked before he returned to the Father. Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? Well, these two disciples of his on the road to Emmaus, Jesus came and walked with him, and they didn't know him, and you know the whole story. And they said, we thought we'd found the Messiah, but he didn't establish the nation of Israel. See what happened? They set up a condition, and he didn't meet it, and bless God, he wasn't it. Now, if you think you're going to be raptured out, and Jesus comes and walks with you, bless God, you're on the road to Emmaus, because you say, there'll be many false Christ men, and you're one of those, because you set up something that he ain't going to do. Well, how about the temple being rebuilt? Acts 15:16, really. And after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. That's in Amos 9:11. 1 Chronicles 15:1, and David prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant, and he pitched a tent. I think that's funny. He pitched a tent. You remember? Well, and he could come directly to the Ark, direct access. 2 Thessalonians, the temple has to be rebuilt for the Antichrist to set in it and rule the world. Forget it. And here's the scripture they give. 2 Thessalonians, 2 chapter, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. There it goes again. For that day shall not come until there come a great falling away first. The rapture is, if you believe in the rapture, you're set up for the falling away. Corey Ten Boom and Watchman Nee said that because they were familiar with the rapture doctrine and they saw many people renounce Jesus Christ when they were being killed by the thousands, because if you lied to them about the rapture, then you probably lied to them about something else. These people who teach rapture and know better, I would hate to stand before the Lord and be accountable for all the people that they deceived. Jesus said, anyone who deceives one of these, my little children, it'd be better he's never born. He had a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the sea. Falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. We've been talking about that. Exposed, the son of perdition. And he exalts himself, who exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worship, so that as God he sits in the temple of God, claiming to be God. That's interesting. You ought to look up the word there that's translated temple. It's naos. It isn't hieron. That's brick and mortar. Acts 7:48, the Most High God, El Elyon, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, dwells not in naos, temples made of hands. Acts 17:24, first says the same thing. First Peter, well, there are a whole bunch, and they all have to do with the naos. 2 Corinthians 6:16, ye are the temple, the naos of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them. That's repeated 6 times in the Old Testament. I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. 1 Corinthians 3:16. What? Know ye not that ye are the naos of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defiles or destroys this naos of God, then him God will destroy. And the naos of God is holy, and that naos you are. Yeah. Not the hieron. Jesus stood up in the hieron, the temple. I'll relate to you a most interesting experience I had way, way, way back, probably about 1968, before I went to Vietnam in 69. And I'd heard there was a great charismatic group out at Catholic University, Washington, D.C., out east of town. So I went out, and it was about 500 people in a big auditorium. And they were just all having a great time because this goofy stuff was going around, that there was a whole bunch of limestone all cut on the docks in New York, and it was all going to go over to Israel, and they're going to rebuild the temple. Well, being on a delegate to the diocesan convention, I knew who those stones were cut for. They were cut for the Washington Cathedral, which was under construction at that time. I knew that, logically. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord fell on me to give a message, and I didn't know what the message was going to be, and these people don't know me. But I stood up, and this is what came out. Yea, let it be known indeed I am building a temple in these days, but it is a temple of living stones, and you are those living stones. And the mortar that shall bind these living stones together is the love that you call agape. And it is in this temple that I will live and reign upon the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Now I find out it was scriptural.
Amen.
They got me off the hook. Isn't that great? By the way, we had a dear little lady. Yeah, we have time. Now we don't. But I'll tell you later on. But so that's it. So if you're sitting in God's temple, this temple, saying, bless God, I'm going to do it my way, then you're sitting in the temple of God, proclaiming yourself to be God. We've been looking for the Antichrist. He's right here between our ears all the time, called souls. How many times have you heard today that's where the battle is? So don't look for the Antichrist in the temple. Just look in the mirror. There he is. And then the 10 toes and all of that garbage they go through. It'll certainly end up with 16. I don't know how they're ever going to get all that reconciled, all the things. And then we'll come to Mr. 666 in a minute. Mr. 666 has already, I think we, should we go on? Okay? Mr. 666 has already divided the world into 10 regions. Show you those. Well, one that we really got to deal with is this mark of the beast. Because it's so pervasive today and filling God's people with fear. And you didn't get it from God if you're filled with fear. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. There are a whole bunch of those. To your virtue add knowledge. All of those. And, oh, there's about 7 or 8 scriptures about what happens with the lack of knowledge. Revelation 13:17. No man could buy or sell except he had a mark or, underline the or, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there's a mark. To buy and sell, you'll have to have one of these things, not all three. Man, if these guys read the instructions for how to fly an airplane, they'd been dead before they ever got out of the chocks. Because they don't know the difference between an and an or. An instruction, when it says you do this or that, you don't do them all. And if it says this and that, you probably do them all and probably in that order. And his number is 666. So we'll go with it. If you have an amplified Bible, you can look at Revelation 9:4, and it lets you know that mark and sealed is essentially the same word. And you'll see that Ezekiel 9:4 says, see, we just pick up in the middle of Revelation. We don't take the rest of the scripture. God marks his people repeatedly before you ever get there. And this idiot called the beast can't get it out.
Right.
So take off your pack. Relax. Take a break. Enter into God's peace. Ezekiel 9:4, it says, go through the people that groan and prevail at the evil that's done. Well, those weren't the evildoers, because they were all upset about the evil that was being done. And mark them in their forehead, or seal them in their forehead. Then go after him and slay all that do not have my mark, but don't come near those which have my mark. And if you have a memory problem, Revelation 9:4 says the same thing. Don't hurt the trees of the earth and anything until I have sealed or marked my folks in their forehead. Might have something to do with your soul, mightn't it? Or where is your soul? It's on your foot. Well, anyhow, Revelation 7:3 and Revelation 4:1. Those are all being marked of God. Revelation 22:4. What is the mark of God? Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:20. It's the Holy Spirit, praise God. Ye are sealed, marked by the Holy Spirit, every one. And that other spirit can't get it out. Revelation 3:12, and Jesus shall write upon him, the overcomer, the name of God. Where? In his forehead. Revelation 14:1, Revelation 22:4, the overcomer's had his father's name written in his forehead. The other one can't get it out. Now, this is the significant part. Revelation 13:8. Revelation 17:8. Isn't that interesting? Revelation 22:7. All who dwelt upon the earth will worship the beast except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you ain't going to worship the beast. And if you don't think you'll know the beast, we'll lay hands on you for discernment. Praise the Lord. That road to Emmaus thing really bugged me one time. Well, I digress. The overcomers will not worship the beast or his image. Worshiping a beast or his image is the sin, not the taking of a mark or a seal. None at all. God is not interested. Check the scriptures out. Get the tape on the mark of the beast. I give it. God couldn't care less about your external. Well, not really, but he thinks you ought to look decent in him. He looks upon the heart, the inside. Man looks on the outside. See no man after the flesh. See him in the spirit. What's the difference between carrying a card in your pocket with a magnetic stripe on the back, and I got a pocket full of them, than having the same thing implanted between your thumb and your finger? The only difference is one layer of skin. Doesn't doom you to hell. Come on. You'd think some people read the Bible like it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. They read it as if it would say, be ye transformed by the removing of your mind. Well, don't remove your mind. Use it. Think make a little effort in his image. You won't receive his mark. You've already received his mark. And here's one, by the way, Revelation, I think I have one down here. Yeah. Revelation 12:11. TBN misquotes this. Well, anyway. They overcame him, Satan the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In other words, by their lifestyle. And they loved not their life unto death. Now, that bunch of rapturists, when they sent out, if you'd send them in a part of your tithe, they would send you a bronze plaque that would say, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, dot, 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 dot. They didn't like this part. Revelation 15:2. There they were. They hadn't taken the mark. They hadn't worshipped the beast. It's a total victory, if you can read it. So they overcame him, the whole bang. Well, you see, once you've recognized you're not going to fly away, you might be interested in a lot of things. Because you're going to be here and you're going to see them. Praise the Lord. Did you know that I'll have to find... Well, you just take my word for it. Or will you? I'll find it in a minute. But anyway, the buying and selling with a number. You could never buy and sell with a number without a computer. Anywhere in the world said all, great, small, rich, poor, free, slave, have to take a number. How many of you have a Social Security number? All of you. Except George. George has a SIN number. It's their social insurance number. That's their SIN number. I think God has a sense of humor. Did you know that in the Greek alphabet, and it's here, I'll show you later on, that S or stigma has no phonetic value, as some three or four other letters don't. That's how they did mathematics, adding and putting numbers to their alphabet. And so S, stigma, is 6. That's the reason we know, and his number is 666. It's stigma, 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 so we know it's 666, not SSS. Social Security System, isn't that clever? 666. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about the Foreign Relations, Consul on Foreign Relations, and I wrote for a list of their operation, and their zip code in Chicago is 60606. Oh, isn't that great? So then, but you see, Greek or Hebrew is not the language of the world today. English is, and I don't have time to tell you how I came into this, so... any device you come up with, you'll have to make A equal number 1, B 2, so forth down. The first 5 letters have to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So the language of the world today is English. So it took the English alphabet and made A equal 1 and Z or Z 26. And so then you can add up computer and look at that. C-O-M-P-U-T-E-R, computer, 111. And the key to Revelation 13:18, or it is the number of man, and the number of man is 6. God created him in 6 days, and on the 6th day and gave him 6 days to labor. Jesus Christ hung on the cross 6 hours, so forth, 6, always. And that's the key to that understanding. So, the computer, making you buy and sell. And where is the computer? It's not over in Brussels. It's in New York. You take New York, do the same thing with it. N-E-W-Y-O-R-K, 111, times the number of man, which is the key. Is 666. Don't invest a lot of money in Babylon. That's New York. And by the way, on all the cards, you've seen the deals. I have one here, a picture of one. All it is, and a banker, a good friend, full gospel businessman, runs a bank in Danville, Virginia, sent me a printout of all the bank identification codes. And the International Bank of Clearance in New York, guess what its code is? 0666. That's the reason that when your credit card on a sheet of paper and a little 66 over here, it means it's simply cleared through the International Bank of Clearance in New York. So there is Babylon. All the way through you'll see that. And an engineer, I'll just show you these quickly. An engineer in Ireland, you never know where these tapes are going. I got an order for every tape I've ever made from Poland. A man sent a $200 check and U.S. funds and wanted them. And another man wrote from Ireland, a nuclear physicist engineer, and he sent me back on one. Now, there's an occult type. We should have gone the other way. But you take the biblical one, and he called this the Napoleonic system, and what you do is you add up the words. And if it comes out to be a 2 number, then you add those up, and you keep going until you get a single digit. So New York under that A is equal 1, Z is equal 26. New York comes out to be 42, and 4 plus 2 is 6. And York turns out to be 69, and 6 plus 9 is 15, 1 plus 5 is 6. Then you can take the occult method, and you can see how the occult method goes. We won't describe it. You just read 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 9 in a horizontal and write the alphabet under it. And so we still have the first five following, and it comes out. New comes out to be 15, 1 plus 5 is 6, and York turns out to be 24, 2 plus 4 is 6. And if you take your Visa card, and there are twice as many Visas as there are MasterCards, VI is 6 in the Roman numeral, S is 6 in the Greek, and under the biblical numbering system, 1, A would be 1 times the number of man, is Visa is 666. But the reason, I don't know why they chose it, but anyway, it works out that way. And then we come to, so don't worry about it. You've got many states right now, they're... Social Security number is their automobile license number. And I'm sorry, I thought I had Mr. 666 here. But there is a fellow whose name will add up to 666. And he's, as I said, he's already divided the world into 10 regions. The United States is divided into 10 regions. And we'll get more into that. And the man's name who will add up four ways, and it'll add up in... the 1 equals Z equals 1 equals A equals 1, Z equals 26, Z, and also in the occult, which you saw that. And it also adds up in the Greek without a multiple, and his name is Heinz Alfred Kissinger. And he is the one that devised the division of the United States into 10 regions, and that's functioning now. And he also divided the world into 10 regions. I believe that's Revelation, 17:12. And then when the Bilderbergers always meet, they always meet before the group of seven. That's Revelation 17:10. There were 10 kings who had power on their own. There were 7 kings who had power on their own. The group of seven just met. See how fulfilled it is? And but the others, the 10 horns represent 10 kings that had no power, except the beast system gave them power. And so those regions have already been devised. And Henry Kissinger has all of his protégés in Washington. They have been, and we'll get into those in our next group. And he's probably more powerful now than he was when he was Secretary of State. And because he's the front man for the whole thing. He's the only man in the world that is on the executive committee of all 6, get the number, 6 policy levels of the world conspiracy. And it's an exciting time because, you see, all of these things that we're pointing out of buying and selling and Mr. 666 and the computer system, if you believed in a rapture, all this was supposed to happen after you left. And it's here now. We have a one world government now. It's not coming. It's here now. And I'll show you that in our next session. And as this is a teaching session, I would open myself to questions and try to answer. Any questions, or are you just numb from all of this? But I would encourage you, if you're interested in any of these, because each of the subjects I touched on is an hour of detailed instruction. Just pick them up back there. And please pick up the rapture thing. And if you want to know about the other blinding doctrines and the rapture in greater length, about 180 pages, pick up a copy of Rapture Prophecy or Heresy, and it has the charts of the 70 weeks, and all of that is in there. And we've just about sold 10,000 copies and ready to go for a reprint. And you'd be pleased to know that I have 5 dear letters from 5 former rapture preachers, and they all said the same thing. That once they recognized there was no such thing as a rapture, the Bible became a new, more understandable book. Because you don't have to tear the living daylights out of it. Somebody said, oh, the Word of God, there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus says, by the commandments and traditions of men, you render the Word of God null and void. So your commandments and traditions are more powerful than the Word of God. And you better get rid of them, because, boy, revelation is going to come. We see dimly now, but we see more than we did yesterday, and we're going to see a lot more tomorrow than we saw today. You saw things today that you'd never seen before. And don't ever think that we all ever claim to have all the answers. We don't. Somebody told me one time, said, well, I listened to a tape that you made in 1968, and you're saying something different today. Well, glory to God, I hope so. Man. All of my talks are just like inflation in the time of the Jimmy Carter and Democrat reign, subject to change without notice. Praise the Lord. It is really exciting. And so tomorrow, whenever I come back, we'll talk about the New World Order in you, or you and what the New World Order means to you. And it's not good. But cheer up. The only promise in the Bible that doesn't have a condition that I can find is, in this world you'll have tribulation. All the others seem to have some condition. Not that one. But fear not, I've overcome the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you're overcomers too. So let us pray, and if there are no questions, we'll be out of here. But these little folders, take them, and I'm going to have put on there, should have duplicate, copy, and distribute. The end of it is this simply us. There's a little P.S. at the end of it. If after reading this book you cannot meet my $10,000 challenge and you still believe there will be a flyaway escape to heaven rapture, you should line out all of these scriptures in your Bible as a reminder that you have added to and taken from the Word of God. You've added something that isn't there, and you've certainly taken a lot away. Thank you, Lord, for your Word and the Holy Spirit that quickens this Word. And Lord, let us know that you said that they understood the times and knew what to do. Lord, let us understand these times, and above all, let us know what to do. Lord, we can gain knowledge, but wisdom comes from you.
Yes,
what do
Lord.
We do with the knowledge? That wisdom will have to come from
yes,
you.
Lord.
And Lord, what you would have each of us do is unique, as just as we are unique.
Yes, Lord.
We'll not all be doing the same thing, but we will be in agreement. And we thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us to live at the end of this age and the beginning of the next. And we'll be ever glad to thank you forever for what you're about to accomplish. And, Lord, we pray right now that each one of us recognize that we don't have it all. We are in a progression, and that, Lord, will accomplish that for which he set forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, for he who called you is able to perform it until the day of his coming.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you very much.
Prayer meeting at 6:00.
Praise.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.